All right, our text tonight is Genesis 2, verse 7 through 9. The title of the message is The Creating God, or the God of Creation. The God of Creation. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, as Brother Chapman said before he read the first chapter of Genesis, when the prophets of old, the psalmist especially, and the apostles and other men spoke of God, generally they identified him in this way: the God who created the heavens and the earth, the creating God, the God of creation. And this is all the way through the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word," John wrote, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." And then I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, talking about our Lord in Colossians 1, verse 15, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," now listen, "by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible." That means spirits, demons or whatever, angels, visible and invisible. That means things you do not see, electricity, the atoms, whatever is visible or invisible. God made them all. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, even rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places." God made all things. "All things were created by him and for him. Thou hast created all things by thy power, and for thy pleasure were they created." And he's before all things. In the beginning, God. Now remember that. He's before all things. All things spring from him. And by him, all things consist, are held together. Now here we've read that God made man, and Adam was not an infant. When God made Adam, he made him in his image, full grown, a full grown man, with all his faculties. God made Adam. Adam was not an infant. Adam was not a savage. Now, there have been savages on the earth. There have been heathen, pagan savages. But sin brought that to pass. That wasn't the way Adam was created. Adam was created in the image of God. God made man holy and upright. Perfect in every way. In the image of God created he them, male and female. And he wasn't a savage. He was intelligent. He was brilliant. He was beautiful. God brought all the animals before Adam. He said, "Name," showed him the birds, and he named every one. He named all the animals. Adam gave them names. He's a brilliant man in the image of God. And Adam was not a sinner. He was not a sinner. He walked and talked with God. Look at Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was an active man to dress the garden, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. God talked to him. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, spiritually die. Now this man God made is a full-grown man in the image of God, intelligent, brilliant, beautiful, holy, upright, perfect, and he was not a sinner. God made him in his own image. But most people do not believe that. I read you a quotation from our local paper that was in there years ago. I found it in my notes recently where it said that hardly anybody of any intelligence or education or understanding held to the Genesis account of creation. Hardly anybody in this day. Well, perhaps that's so. Perhaps that's so. But not many people believe the gospel of God's grace either, but it's still true. But many people do believe in what they call evolution. And it's taught in many schools and colleges. And there's several theories about evolution. There's several different theories that men hold. But most of them agree, most evolutionists, as far as I understand, agree that man was at one time an animal, that he evolved into his present condition. Isn't that what most of them believe? I'll give you a... This is what they believe when I was in school, when I was years ago, when I was studying. And this is what they were saying then. I don't know what to say now. You young people may know, but it's all similar. This is what they were saying when I was in school. Somewhere, sometime, millions of years ago, a bolt of lightning passed through gaseous vapors and created a speck of protoplasm, so small it could not be seen. But this speck of protoplasm fell into the ocean, and out of it came an amoeba, one-cell animal. And out of that amoeba came a fish. And out of that fish came an amphibian, land and sea. He could get up on the land and the sea. Out of that amphibian came a reptile. This is over millions of years. And out of the reptile came an ape. And out of the ape came a man. Well, now that creates a lot of problems and causes a lot of questions in my mind. Lots of them. And I know the evolutionist tries to go back millions of years. They think by talking about this process taking place over millions of years that folks will be impressed by that, that such a thing could happen over a period of millions and millions and millions of years. But no matter how many millions of years they go back, they run into the same blank wall. They cannot account for the beginning. They say, somewhere, where'd the where come from? They say, sometime, where'd the time come from? You see, they always run into a blank wall about where did it start? You had to start with something. Somewhere, sometime, a bolt of lightning. Where'd the where come from? Where'd the time come from? Where'd the bolt of lightning come from? Pass through these vapors. Well, where'd the vapor come from? They always run into a problem about where it started. Where'd the vapor come from? And fell into the sea, into the ocean. Now, that is a problem. Who made the ocean? These are problems. It fell into the ocean. Who made the ocean? You see, we have, when we talk about creation, we go back to the beginning. I don't care how far you go back. In the beginning, wherever it was, God. In the beginning, God. That's everything starts with God. And here's another problem. When that amphibian came out of the water and walked on the ground, on the earth, what did he eat? Were there trees? Were there fruits and vegetables? Were there other animals to eat? What did he eat? The scripture says, before God made man, he made everything that man needed. When we go back, how many years? Thousands of years? If you want to, a million. I don't care. But you go back and you find God. In the beginning, God. You don't run into a blank wall. You know, how do they account? We account for life from God. In the beginning, God. But the evolutionist talks about these lightnings and vapors and oceans and seas and life. Where'd life come from? There's life everywhere. The world teems with life. There's life in every drop of water. You take this water and put it on a slide and put it under a microscope and it'll move around. That's right, there's things in there that you won't drink it after you look at this city water under a microscope. There's things moving around in there. There's life, I'm not kidding, there's life in water. There's life in the air. There's life in the dust. There's life in every speck of dust. There's life in the ocean. There's life in the ice. In the Arctic Circle, there's life up there. There's life in the desert. There's life in the rocks. There's life in the plants. There's life in the vegetables. There's life in the tree. Life, life, life. Did it all come from that bolt of lightning? In the beginning, God created. And I'll tell you something else. When they talk about this animal business, did you notice when John was reading? Turn back to Genesis 1. Let's look at a statement here. Three words. It's used. I didn't count them, but how many times are these three words used in Genesis 1? After his kind. After his kind. Look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed. There's seed, there's life in every plant, but it's always after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. Acorns, oak trees, produce other oak trees. Apple trees produce other apple trees. Always produce after its kind. Look down here at verse 21. And God created great whales and every creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Whales produce whales, not sharks. Sharks produce sharks, not barracudas. Barracudas produce barracudas, not snappers. You don't cross them. It cannot be done after their kind, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. There's sparrows, there's mockingbirds, there's finch, there's cardinals, there's blue jays, but every blue jay that has a baby has a blue jay baby. Without exception, it's never been known any other way. It's after his kind. God saw it was good, and God blessed them, said, be multiply, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. Let the fowls multiply in the earth. And verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth after his kind. It was so, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind. Cattle after their kind. Everything that creepeth upon the earth after their kind. It's always that way. You have horses, you have ponies, you have Tennessee Walkers, you have quarter horses, Belgian horses, you have Clydesdale, you have Thoroughbreds, you have all kinds, but no horse ever produced a cow. Never, 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 never. Horses produce horses. You have poodle dogs and shepherd dogs and collie dogs, but no dog ever produced a cat. Never did. And you have people, and you have animals, and you have birds, and you have fish. But everything produces after his kind. And I'm asking this. We've got 6,000 years of recorded human history. There's 6,000 years that we have recorded history. I want to know if there's some crossing of the species, if there's some changing and development from animal life to human life, where is the folks in between here? Where are they? Where are they? It's not possible. There's absolutely not one shred of... I know they keep digging up bones and say this bone came from some kind of man. It was an animal at one time. But it can't. Why aren't they still changing? I tell you this. How could a man come from a beast when they're so different? Listen. They're different in blood. They're different in bone. They're different in flesh. They're different in mind and soul. Totally different. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking here about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may change of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of beast, another flesh of fish and another bird. It's not the same. When that animal slowly developed into a man, it's an impossibility. They don't have the same flesh, same bones, same blood. Don't do it. You don't get any blood transfusion from animals. The eyes are the windows of the soul. But not an animal. You don't know whether that lion's going to eat you or leave you alone. He'll look the same. Man has a countenance. He smiles. He laughs. He frowns. His eyes speak. He has the intelligence of God in his face. But not an animal. No countenance. Just the same blank look. See, my dog, I can tell when he's happy. He wags his tail. That's how you know he's happy. A man can reason. A man can invent. A man can discover. Animals follow instinct. You see, that dog's smart. He knows when the light comes on, he eats. They taught him that, how to associate that light coming on with that food. Instinct. That's how birds build nests and all. God gave them their instinct. But man comes from the womb. He doesn't know how to build anything when he's born. He learns. That's right. He learns. He has intellect. He has initiative. He can discover. He can invent. Now I want you to listen to this. Man has something no animal ever has. Nothing but a man, a woman has. A hand. You ever thought about that? A hand. Fish has fin. You can't do much with a fin but swim. The lion has a paw. The horse has a hoof. The bird has a claw. Man has a hand. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, a hand. A marvelous gift. God gave him that hand to handle a tool. He can do the most precise work of precision with that hand. Skill. He can paint. He can paint beautiful pictures. He can play that instrument. Did you hear those girls playing? A hand. That's right. He can play that horn. He can operate delicate machines, computers. He can play musical instruments. He can write letters. He can write books. He can do delicate brain surgery with that hand. Skill brain surgery. He can build houses and build cities. God gave him a hand. That's not by chance, but that just didn't just come along. By evolution, God gave him. God talks about the hand of God. God talks about the heart of God, the mind of God. God talks about hearing and seeing. These are things he gave only to man. And he gave man dominion over the animals. That's right. Evolution has no explanation for the mind or the soul. of men and women. Where'd man get his conscience? Animals don't have consciences. When he's in the process of changing, when did he get that conscience? When did he get loyalty? Men will give their lives for their families or their countries. If a house is burning, a father will rush in there and pull out his child. Loyalty, principles of good. Where'd man get his emotions? He weeps. He rejoices. He laughs. He sorrows. Where'd man get his love? Love for God, love for parents, love for wife, love for children, love for friends. Where'd he get that love? Where'd that come from? In the process of change. Where'd man get his appreciation for art, for beauty, for music? I'll tell you where. He got it from God. God gave him all those things. And that's the only way you can account for in honesty. You say, why do these people believe things like that? Because they want to do away with God. That's exactly right. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's exactly what they said. No God for me. And if you recognize God, you've got to recognize the God of creation. Just got to. Dr. Criswell summed it up this way. He said, evolution says if you put a little two-cylinder motorbike in a garage and shut it up and leave it in there for 2 million years, at the end of 2 million years, you open the door and out will fly a spaceship with a full crew on board. Headed for the moon. You're laughing. Well, it is amusing. And what man comes up with. It's amusing. But the chief error, young people, the chief error and tragedy of evolution is this. It's a denial not only of God, but of the gospel. That's what it is. It's the denial of the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord God, the scripture says that God made man in his image. Evolution said man began as an animal. The scriptures declare that man was created holy. Holy and upright. And because he sinned, he became weak. He became a whole lot like animals. That's right. Savages. Man's inhumanity to man is because he sinned. That's not God the way God created it. You say people live and act like animals. They must have come from animals. No, that's sin that did that. Wickedness in the heart, in our hearts. But God created man holy and upright. And because he sinned, he became a weak and sinful and dying creature. Man, instead of going up, came down. Evolution says man was a beast with no conscience, no principles, no mind, no soul, no understanding, and he gradually developed all these things. And one day, if you leave him alone, he'll be perfect. Well, I've lived 68 years and I've studied a little of the history of man, and I don't think they're any better off today than they were back yonder years ago to you. I don't believe they're any different. It actually seems to me that the corruption and dishonesty and evil, wickedness is worse now than it was back then when I was a child. Seems that way to me. We're not evolving. Seems like to me that somebody said, well, maybe these things existed back then. We didn't know about them. They were covered up. Maybe so, but they're out and open now. It's the reason I talked a while ago in my prayer. I meet young people, you're living in a tough day. I mean, it's a tough day. And I sympathize with you. It's a hard time to grow up. You're exposed to things you don't need to be exposed to, do you? Why do they have it on television, in the papers? Which, why do young people are forced to grapple and cope with things that they don't need to be bothered with. Just they need to have some time to be kids. and laugh and play and enjoy things and let the grown folks argue about these other things. But evolution says man, he's coming up. Well, the scriptures teach this, that man cannot improve his lot. But he needs, his lot can be improved now. But he can't do it. He won't do it. God can do it through a mediator, through Christ. That's right. That's what we're talking about here, is man fell. God made him in God's image, perfect, holy, and upright. God had the whole world prepared for man when he put him in that garden. And man fell, and he went down. And God sent a mediator. God sent the God-man, the second Adam. A body hast thou prepared me, and Christ came down. And he lifted us. He came down where we were. And he obeyed God's commands, and he lifted us. But evolution says that man doesn't need a substitute. Man doesn't need a savior. Man doesn't need a mediator. Man will get along fine without the new birth or the savior. But that's a denial of God and a denial of the gospel. But I want to show you something in closing. Four things. Turn to Genesis 2 again. Something I noticed about this whole thing. Years ago when the Lord revealed the gospel to me, the gospel of his grace and his goodness, the gospel of substitution, Christ Jesus the Lord, I read two or three books. When I first was taught the gospel, I read Jerome Zanchius' Absolute Predestination. That thrilled my soul to read that. I read Lorraine Bettner's Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. I read these books because I had never heard this message before. I was in religion. I was in all the traditional religion, but I never heard this message of God's grace and glory in Christ. So I read these books that emphasize this, Luther's Bondage of the Will. And I read a book by Thomas Boston called Man's Fourfold State. Man's Fourfold State. There was a state of innocence in which God made him. State of nature in which he fell. State of grace in which Christ restored his soul. And someday the state of glory. Now I want to show you that just briefly now. Just bear with me a minute. And see something here that's very beautiful. In Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man, whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now you think about that garden. That's a garden. God planted that garden. No weeds. No briars, no thorns. God planted it. It was perfect. No insects, no bugs, no blight to mar the plants. No wintry wind, no cold snow and ice, no scorching sun, no drought. It was watered by mist that came up from the earth. No sweat on a happy brow. Man tended the garden, kept the garden, enjoyed the garden. And everything grew perfectly. And it says here, it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. State of innocence. I don't know how long that lasted. I don't have any idea. Nobody else does. But man fell. And was cast down into sin and shame and agony and sweat. Briars and thorns came forth when he tilled the ground. God takes us to another garden over here in John 18. Turn over that. John chapter 18. And here we have another garden. John chapter 18. Matthew and Mark call it the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden where our Lord sweat great drops of blood. The garden where our Lord, our Redeemer, laid hold of the throne of glory and prayed for his fallen people, his lost sheep. Prayed for himself as our lamb. Oh God, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. bearing our sin and our shame. And he prayed for us, and here they arrested him. And took him out and nailed him to a cross. Listen, John 18, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples. There's a sad garden. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, bearing our shame and our sin, our evil nature, took on himself our nature, the likeness of our sinful nature. And here he wrestles under the judgment of sin. That's the state of nature. But let me take you to another garden, John 19. Here's another one in John 19. Let's begin reading in John 19 at verse 40. And then they took the body of Jesus, verse 40, John 19, took him down from the cross. He'd suffered under our guilt and shame and our sins, bore him in his body on the tree. And they wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, a brand new sepulcher wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day. The sepulcher was nigh at hand. Our Lord is put in a grave in a garden. Sins paid for, put away. Scapegoat bore them away. The sin offering blotted them out. Now he's lying in the grave. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early in the morning when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone was rolled away. And Matthew and Mark say two men appeared to them and one of them said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." And because he is risen, you and I are brought into a state of grace. New creatures in Christ. A righteousness before God. Risen. Because he lives, we live. All of these graves one day in that garden will empty when his dead people rise to be with the Lord. State of innocence. What a garden. Beautiful. State of nature. There the Lord, see him there in the garden, weeping, sweating, blood running out of his pores. What a terrible place. But the garden of resurrection, he's risen. There's wherein our hope lies, in the resurrected Lord. Turn to Revelation 22 and I'll show you another garden. The one to which we're looking forward. State of innocence, not long, state of nature, state of grace. And here's the state of glory. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a garden. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there'll be no night there. They'll need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Old George Whitfield went to an inn one night. He was on his way to preach somewhere, and he stopped at an inn. And they told him there was a man there who was very, very sick, and they would like for George Whitfield to talk with the man about his soul. So Whitfield went into the room where the sick man lay and talked to him about Christ. The man was very interested in what he had to say. And the next morning, Whitfield went back to his room and talked with him again. And he believed that the man came to an understanding of the gospel, like the thief on the cross, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He embraced Christ and the gospel. And that afternoon, the man died. And Whitfield wrote to a friend, and he said this, "I stopped by an inn and spent a couple of days. And there I met a man in the state of nature, lost and undone. But by God's grace, I saw him in a state of grace, regenerated, redeemed in Christ. I left him in a state of glory. That's what I'm talking about. State of nature, fallen creature, state of grace, raised by Christ, state of glory. That will be glory for me. God bless that to your heart. I hope it's a blessing.